Alright, this morning we're going to preach on some fools in the Bible. Some fools in the Bible. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 5:22. Alright, the Bible says, Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Father, for being able to preach this message. Thank you for the health I have, Lord, and everything you've done for me, Lord. I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, and especially the long-suffering toward me. I pray, Father, that you'd use this message for your honor and your glory. I know I can't do anything without thee, and I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. Help me to preach, Lord, this morning with power and authority. Help me, Lord, to say the right things, the right time, Lord. I pray, Father, that anybody hears this message anywhere, anytime, I pray the Holy Spirit of God convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, Lord. And I pray that you'd save them before it's too late. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright. Somebody once said, a fool is someone whose actions prove their stupidity. Which is absolute truth. And Sam Jones once said, the biggest fool God's eyes ever looked upon is a woman who stirs the toddy for her husband. Helping her husband be a drunk and made a fool out of her. I remember when I was about 12 years old, we had some friends, or my parents, I had a friend there, but parents too, they had some friends, and they moved off. They sold a house in Springwood where I lived and moved off. And I was talking to some of my friends, other friends around here, and they said that, told me how much they sold the house for. I don't know how much it was now, but seemed like it then, it was a great, great big pile of money, you know. And one day after school, I was in the kitchen. My mother said, did you know that McAndrews sold their house? I said, yeah. She said, do you know who they sold it to? I said, no, but it was some fool. Because the reason I said that, because of the high price it was. She turned around and said, don't you ever say that again. You'll be in danger of hell fire. You know, I mean, I got saved when I was 10 years old, so I really wasn't in danger of hell fire, but I didn't know it. It scared me to death, see. I've learned some things since then, and we're going to take a look at what the Bible says about calling someone a fool, and look at some fools in the Bible. All right, in the first place, about a fool. In chapter Matthew 5:22, so this is Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 5:6-7 is the constitution for a 1,000-year reign. It's not for this period of time we're in right now, and I hope to show you that in a few minutes. Matthew 4:17 says, From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, and then Matthew 5:19 says, Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And you say, what in the world is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Well, it didn't say kingdom of God, it just said kingdom of heaven. But I'm going to give you definitions for both of them. What the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God, talking about the kingdom of God, says, where the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's spiritual. That's where we are now. The kingdom of heaven, definitions in Matthew 11:12, says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. You can't take something spiritual by force. See? So the kingdom of heaven is a literal, physical, visible kingdom on this earth. And of course, that's going to be the 1,000-year reign when Jesus Christ comes back. If you look at the chart up here, you got you got the law, then you got the Calvary, and you got the church age, then you got the rapture, then the tribulation. The rapture is when we take it out of here. The tribulation is going on down the earth while we up in the third heaven. And of course, we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things we've done in this body. And then you got the second advent, when Jesus Christ comes back and we come back with Him. And you'll have 1,000-year reign on the earth. And we'll be with Him. So shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. That 1 Thessalonians 4. So, I want you to notice the differences. There's differences there. The differences on this chart right here. Church age, tribulation, 1,000-year reign, and after that, great white throne judgment. So, there's the differences. The New Testament wasn't started until Matthew 26, actually, at the cross. Ephesians 2:16 says that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. Talking about Jew and Gentile, verse 12. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And then Hebrews 9:15-17 says this, and for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, and that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, there's no strength at all while the testator lives. So there's a difference between what's going on during Jesus Christ's reign on Jesus Christ here on this earth before the cross, and there's a difference what's going on now, and there'll be another difference during the tribulation, another difference during the 1,000-year reign. A last will and testament, or a testament of somebody, is a person after a person dies. That's when you read the will, and his will is a testament of what he wants done. See. So doctrinally, the New Testament wasn't in force until Jesus Christ died. And you make spiritual application to any verse in the Bible. However, if you ain't careful, when you spiritualize verses, you might be telling spiritual lies. So you gotta be careful. Get your doctrine straight. If you don't get your doctrine straight, you liable to lead your people anywhere. There's a church over here that I visited. The preacher was a sound preacher, you know. He preached good messages, but he evidently didn't teach his people nothing. Whenever he left, they split up, went every which way. Some of them went to holiness churches and everything else. He didn't teach them nothing. I don't know. I don't know what happens to people. Next thing about calling somebody a fool is, God called a rich man a fool. God did. Luke 12:20 says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? God called that man a fool. He certainly wasn't in danger of hellfire, was he? He's the one who wrote the book. Not only that, Jesus called the Pharisees fools in Matthew 23. 16 says, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. Call them a fool. Religious people he called fools, see. The Pharisees. My, my, my. How negative that is. That's not being diverse in your religious activities, is it? Ye fools and blind. Whether there's greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift upon the altar, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind. He done it again. Didn't do it just one time, he done it twice. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? That's Jesus calling. You think he's in danger of hellfire? Nah. No way. And in all, the Apostle Paul called man a fool. Some man a fool. In Colossians 15, not Colossians 15, 15 chapters in Colossians. I don't know where the verse is, but anyway, the verse in there says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool. That's Corinthians 15 is what it is supposed to be. Thou fool, that which soweth is not quickened except it die. So Apostle Paul called a man a fool there. So you see, if that scripture in Matthew 5:22 was for this age, this grace age, God, Jesus Christ, and Paul were all in danger of hellfire. Ain't going to work, folks. Just ain't going to work. That book says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needing not be ashamed, rightly dividing, not rightly lumping everything together like a lot of people do, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'm not ashamed to divide this book here where God divides his book. If you want to lump everything together, then that's your problem. I go by what the book says. It said rightly divide it. Now, I don't overdivide it. I don't take parts and split it up to where you don't even have any part, about three or four books in the Bible. I'm a little hyper dispensationalist. But I divide it where God divides it. Okay, so I'm going to preach this morning about some fools in the Bible. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 4:10. 1 Corinthians 4:10. The Bible says, we are fools for Christ's sakes, but ye are wise, but we are weak, but ye are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. See, he's saying that in sarcasm, jest, you know. But you ought to be a fool for Christ. Every saved person that listens to this message, or he ought to be a fool for Jesus Christ. I saw a bumper sticker one time that says, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? Well, you're either a fool for Christ or you're a fool for the devil, one or the other. I remember one time I was out in my parents' front yard. I was already married and we was all sitting out there, wife and I think we had just had one child in. But anyway, we were sitting out there in the front yard and I had another fellow across the next field rather beside our house. There's a fellow out there. This guy, he was a drunkard, but he's out there and he's trying to cut grass. And we sat out there and I fell out of my chair. I couldn't keep from laughing. And we he'd take that lawnmower and he's pushing it up there about three or four steps, and he couldn't go no further. And he'd pull it back about four or five. I mean, he's just staggering all over the place trying to cut that grass. That's the funniest thing I believe I ever seen. This a drunk, you know, is funny. I mean, they're pitiful, really, but they can do some funny things. You ever been a fool for the devil? I have, bunch of times. Y'all, if you want to do something like that, and you're going to sooner or later, do it for the Lord. Be a fool for Jesus Christ. You think back and see how many times just think back a minute and see how many times you was a fool for the devil. Things you've done. We all done it. Every one of us. Men and women. Amen, amen. I'm sure you said things you shouldn't have said to people. Open your mouth, you know, said things. Somebody says, better keep your mouth shut and let some people think you're a fool than open it up and remove all doubt. That's true. Ecclesiastes 10:14 says, a fool also is full of words. A fool is full of words. You know, it always says, you know, people always say, you know, that women talk a lot. They all the time talking. George Gobel, who's a comedian years and years ago, said one time, a picture is worth 1,000 words. However, most women rather use 1,000 words. You know, it ain't just women, because it's men too. I remember I was trying to get some information on genealogy on my wife's side. Her mother was a Summy, and she was a Hardin. You know, I got trying to get all the information on each one, you know, and I put pictures up and down the wall and wrote out a thing, you know, where I had like a genealogy where they come from all the way down to our children and grandchildren. But we contacted this man. I'm not going to tell you his name, but we contacted him, and he was a Summy, and he came to our house. He brought all the information up to his house. You know, all I was wanting was just some information, you know, but he come on up there. And I never met anybody that talked like as much as he talked in my life. I mean, he ought to have been a preacher or something. He started when he come in the door, and he didn't shut up for 4 hours. My dad-in-law was sitting there talking to him most of the time. I got all the material, and then after a while, I just got up and went to bed and left my dad-in-law and him sat there talking. So I couldn't stand it. I mean, he couldn't shut up. He just kept on and on and on. Of course, you know, the jokes, most of those jokes is for women anyway. A fellow said to his friend one time, do you object to your having the last word? He said, oh, no. I'm delighted when she gets to it, matter of fact. Amen. John Wesley would, he'd stop preacher in the 1800s, early 1800s. He would shut up after talking to you for 15 minutes for fear of sinning. The reason he did that is because Proverbs 10:19 says, in a multitude of words there was not sin, but he that freineth his lips is wise. So we make fools out of ourselves all the time with a multitude of words, just talking about nothing of importance, just to talk a lot of. So we might as well make us fools out of ourselves for Jesus Christ, talking for Him, talking about Him. People ain't gonna like it, but go ahead anyway. Just keep on and on and on. I heard somebody said one time, said, if you can't win them to Christ, I can write the snot out of them or something like that. But speak up for Jesus Christ. You talk about everything else. You talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you talk about sports. It's all you hear at work. Sports, sports, sports. I get sick of it. Then everybody now, they got a radio and got some kind of talk programs, you know, and they're trying to joke and cackling and going on after every time one person says something, whoever else is on the at the microphone there with them, there's cackling and going on. And ain't much of it funny. They're just cackling, cackle, cackle, cackle. All right. Next thing is in Luke chapter 12:16, Luke chapter 12. And this is talking about a rich fool. This is a rich fool. First one, you're supposed to be a fool for Christ. Now let's talk about a rich fool. This is a parable. Of course, a parable is a fable or allegorical relation or a representation of something real in life or nature, from which a moral is drawn for instruction. Or in other words, it's a story that you lay aside something that's real. Something that's not real, you lay something aside of it, something that is real, to teach something. And I'm gonna comment on these verses that I go through there. So Luke chapter 12, we'll start reading verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. All right, the first thing here, he forgot his neighbor. He could have helped out the people around him and didn't. You know, he had all this stuff, you know, piling up. Couldn't find no place to put it. He could have helped somebody. Could have given somebody. You could do the same thing. There's plenty of ways to help people around you, or the missionaries around the world send things. Now I'm not talking about, you know, giving to these organizations. I don't give to any organization if the gospel's not connected with it. I just don't believe it. That's right. You take the United Way. Anything united is of the devil. You know? United. You know what they got in that group right there? They got Catholics, Jews. You're a Christian. You're not a Catholic. They don't believe the same thing you do. They're lost and going to hell. Jews are lost and going to hell. They may be God's people, but if they don't receive Jesus Christ as our Savior now, they're going to hell. They have Jehovah's Witnesses in there. They're going to hell. All kind of different denomination didn't matter. You know, they hook up with all them. That's not right. That's the devil. That's what the devil's trying to do. Get everybody together in one lump so that he can take them all in. And these dumb, stupid Baptists going around having dialogue with all these cults, Catholics, and all the rest of them, they're fools. That's what they are. So it's children's fund, you know. A lot of this is just gimmicks to get money off of people. Extortion, care packages, and all that stuff. Verse 18, this is what I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. He forgot the giver next, see, verse 18. He said, I, six times. Remember, man. And he and other pronouns was six times. Don't you forget the giver. We wouldn't have any food. You wouldn't have any health. You wouldn't have a place to stay. You wouldn't have any money. Buy anything with if it wasn't for God's grace toward us. The only way this country is God's grace toward us is the only reason this country is where it's at now. I mean, it's going downhill now, but it used to be a great country. It's getting worse and worse. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice, in providing for his body, he forgot his soul. He planned to sit back, you know, and live in luxury, retired, you know. But like us, you know, everyone never know. What is your life? It's even the vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Never know what tomorrow's going to bring. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? In counting on time, he forgot eternity. What if God told you, this night thy soul shall be required of thee? Would you be ready to meet him? Or would you be like the next fool? The unbelieving fool. Psalms 14:1. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if you're not trusting Jesus Christ, you might as well say, there is no God. Because if there's a God up there, he wrote a book. He'd communicate with us some way or another. And he'd have us something to go by. And he'd have one book. And one way of salvation. And that's exactly what he's got now. You either save for by grace or you save through faith. And that not of yourself is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Or somehow or another you're working your way to hell. It's that simple. You either got one book that tells you got his perfect words in it. Or you got 200 translations on the market today that has some of them, maybe you may be picking the wrong one. See, if you're going by salvation, if you're going by living the way you want to live, or you don't know. I know whom I believe. The reason I know I'm saved, the reason I know I'm going to heaven no matter what, is because this book says so. This authorized King James Bible says so. That's the reason I know. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Sam Jones said, a man is not a sinner because he's an infidel. He's an infidel because he's a sinner. Amen? Any person that hasn't received Jesus Christ as Savior is a fool. And Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And just about every single Bible on the market in 1 Timothy 3:16 says God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. They'll say he who, or they'll say something else. But he was God manifest in the flesh. If you don't have that, you don't have the right book. And you can get drawn off in the wrong thing. Because Jesus Christ was God manifest. But here it is. Here's 15 things, 15 proofs that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord, the Father God, said to my Lord, the Savior. Jesus referred to this very passage in Matthew 22, Mark 12, and Luke 20. Peter referred to it in sermons at Pentecost. It's a prophecy. Messiah, Savior, would be the divine Lord himself. The virgin birth would be God coming to live with men. Isaiah 7:14. It shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, all the way down through that, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was given divine names in prophecy. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Isaiah 9:6-7. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and Jesus Christ, who is prophesied to come from everlasting, says Micah 5:2. Say, out of these shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. See, he'll be eternal, omnipresent God himself. So God and Christ both had personal names. I am. Before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58. Jesus Christ forgave sins. Mark 2:5 and Mark 2:7. Of course, the Jews didn't believe it though. You know, they were correct when they said only God can forgive sins. Sins are transgressing the law. God gave the law. So either Jesus blasphemed God or he was God. Which was it? He forgave sins. He forgave my sins. He claimed, Jesus Christ claimed equality with the Father and the Holy Ghost. In the baptismal form in Matthew 28 and 2 Corinthians 19:14. All of them's linked together. Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. Claimed omnipresence. It's number 8. He's everywhere. He's right here. He's at your house. He knows what's in your house. He knows where everything is in your house. If you've got anything hid, he knows what kind of books you have. He knows what kind of magazines you have. He knows what kind of pictures you have. Do you need to go clean up your house? I hope none of you do. But you might. You might all do it. He already knows it. He's omnipotent. All power. Says all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He created power. He's the true God, the power of every element, and on and on. I go through all these, but I'm gonna cut this short. I'm running out of time. he received worship due only to God. He accepted the testimony of Thomas that he was God. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And he resurrected from the dead. He resurrected them. So what do we conclude from all that? That Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And he shed God's blood. According to Acts 20:28, he shed God's blood for your sins and my sins. Is your sins forgiven? He can save you today if he's not forgiven. If you listen to me out there somewhere, you don't know whether you're saved, you're not 100% sure if you died tonight, you'd go to be with Jesus Christ, he'll save you today. All you have to do is know you're a lost sinner, and he can save you. In Romans 10, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10:3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," that's right there is the problem, every lost person in this world. They think they all right. Their righteousness is pitted against God's righteousness, and they think they're good. They think they'll be all right. I've talked to I don't know how many people and say, "Oh, I'm all right, you know. You saved, oh, I'm all right." Find out really all right. But you can find out right now. You can find out. If you believe this book right here, it can show you. Look at verse 4. It says, verse 3. "They've been ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to who? Unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Jesus Christ is righteousness. You want to be God-like? You want to be righteous? Of course, you ain't going to be in this flesh. But inside, when God looks down at me, he don't see me. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ because it's been applied to my soul. This body ain't saved. It won't be saved till the rapture. But then it'll be saved, see? This flesh is going to die if the Lord tarries. Romans 10:9-13. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It's in your heart, not just in your head. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to Scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You believe that? You get that in your head. I mean, it's a historical fact that he did. But you get that in your head, you still ain't saved till you get it in your heart. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." And then you'll tell somebody, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." If you really believe on him, you'll tell somebody. When I got saved, that's what I did. I went and told some of my friends. You'll tell somebody. And then I went down in front of those people whenever I got saved. You usually tell somebody anyway after that. Scripture said, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, but the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon him." Everybody. No matter what race you are, you can be saved the same way. That's one way we're all the same. All sinners, all be saved by receiving the only one that can do anything with your sins, and that's Jesus Christ. He did something for your sin, with your sins on the cross. Shed his blood for your sins. And then we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can pray and ask the Lord to save you. And he will. I guarantee you, according to this book right here, if you ask him to save you knowing you're lost and going to hell, he'll save you. And then by the time you ask him, He saves you. If you're sincere, if you believe, if you're sincere about it. And I mean, I know some people just talk, and I was at one guy with the one guy one time, and he kept on talking to this guy, and this fellow, you know, and he trying to get him to pray, you know, and he finally prayed, but he didn't mean it. There wasn't nothing you could do about it, but he didn't mean it. He just pushed him. You can't push people. And I ain't trying to push you. I'm just saying, ask him to save you. Sincerely ask him to save you. And I guarantee you, this book, according to this book, he will save you. Verse 14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Father, for helping me get through this message. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd deal with any person, Lord, listening to this. I pray the Holy Spirit of God convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, Lord. And I pray that you'd help them, Father, I pray that I'd meet them somewhere over in glory, Lord, someday because of this message. And I pray that you'd use it for your honor and your glory. I pray your word wouldn't return void, but it would establish that which you please. And thank you for what you're going to do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.